This morning, take your Bibles, please. We're going to continue on. I know Bob and Jeannie and others have been doing wonderful sharings on the subject of prayer. God's put in my heart the last few weeks to do some teachings on the book of Acts. And what I've seen as we've gone through these records are the connections between prayer and a movement of God. And so it's been really wonderful and a blessing to go through some of these records in the book of Acts. So we're in Acts chapter 10, and this is a record of, well, you'll find out what it's about, won't you? Some really great things happened up to this point in time. Peter raised a lady from the dead. In chapter 9, verse 41, it says, he took her by the hand, he helped her to her feet, and then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive, because she had passed away. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Hey, the power of God was manifested, and guess what? Great outreach occurred as a result. Because people were aware of this situation, and all of a sudden the situation, the circumstance changed. Someone was dead, and then they were alive. So we're going to start in chapter 10. It says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, and he was a centurion. It was what was known as the Italian regiment. I would say he was a soldier, correct? A centurion maybe had some more authority in that particular military arrangement. And it says, he and his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and did what? Prayed to God always. The New International Version says regularly. So he was a gentleman who had some pretty good qualities here. He was devout, it says, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Verse 3 says, one day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, what is it, Lord? Angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Now, this is quite a story. Peter's in Joppa. He's just had this miraculous thing that's happened. Verse 9 says he stayed in Joppa for some time. Then in Caesarea, here's Cornelius, and God's, by way of the angel, saying, hey, send me to Joppa, bring back Simon. He's staying over there with Simon the tanner. And in verse 8, it says, he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Now, in verse 9, it says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the rooftop to pray. These are two separate situations. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. In other words, he saw a vision. He got into this thing where God was showing him like a video, by revelation. And verse 11 says, he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Verse 13, then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, so classic. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Verse 16 of Acts 10. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. In verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Well, how do you think they found out where Simon's house was? Do you think maybe they were just asking around? Maybe some people on the street, they were figuring out, hey, do you know where this, does Simon the Tanner lives? And when they got to a certain place, it says they called out asking the Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. This must have been some sort of cultural happening where you called out like that. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? This is quite an incredible, miraculous occurrence. So Peter's in that environment in Joppa. Cornelius is getting this revelation from God in Caesarea. He sends men to Joppa to get Simon. In the meantime, Simon Peter's getting this revelation from God that he doesn't probably completely understand at the moment. And he's sitting there wondering about the vision, and these fellows from Cornelius's place come, and they're calling at the door, and God is also speaking to Peter then and saying, these guys are there's people downstairs who are looking for you. And Peter went down and said to the men, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Verse 22, the men replied, we have come from Cornelius, a centurion. He is righteous. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say to say. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. This must have been quite a time, quite a meeting, huh? Mm-hmm. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. So obviously, they had invited Peter to go back to Caesarea with them, right? Because the angel had told Cornelius, send these guys there, and then invite them to come back. So, following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. So these other folks from Joppa were coming along with Peter, plus the two people that Cornelius had sent. And then Cornelius had this excitement, this expectation, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. So this was quite a gathering. And as Peter, verse 25, entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. He said, stand up. I'm only a man myself. Talking when Peter went inside, found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to be an associate with a Gentile to visit him. But as God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean, so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? That's an honest question. But in the meantime, God had already given him some greater understanding of what the significance of the sheet and all the animals and all of the things that were very sort of out of the ordinary for Peter to be entertaining. Well, verse 30, Cornelius answered, said, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, and at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer, remembered your gifts to the poor. Now send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. It was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. This is such an incredible record about two people who have never met before, but they're both getting information from God. Verse 34. Now, then Peter began to speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was witness. God was with him. 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You think these were God-inspired words? Cornelius brings all these folks together. Then Peter shows up. And there's a recognition amongst everyone that this is a movement of God. This is a meeting that God has put together. And he asks them, we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And Peter then begins, maybe we would say, a conference call message. He begins a sermon. He begins a message that these people need to hear. He commanded Jesus, 42, he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, verse 44. I entitled this teaching, God Sees and Knows. You know, God sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. You know, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He did a pretty good job about keeping the mystery a secret, right? Mm-hmm. This is kind of a little bit of the revelation of the unfolding of the mystery right here before us. Because Jews and Gentiles are now, there's a lot of things that are being unfolded that, you know, the Word of God is not just to the Judean people. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know this? Verse 46, 10 feet tall and 10 feet wide, right? Mm-hmm. They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Hey, this is probably one of the first outpourings of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. And it says that they were astonished, those people who had come with Peter, because these were Judeans. And they were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and praise God. And then Peter said, verse 47, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now, as we go on, you'll find out, as far as I know, they weren't baptized with water. No. There was a memory, because when he went back to Jerusalem, he repeated the story and he talked about remembering. Because if you're baptized in the fullness of Christ's finished work, not that there's significantly anything wrong with baptism and water, and for some people in the church and others, it's a very significant event, and I don't mean to take away from that at all, but it's not a necessary thing, because when you've been baptized or fully immersed in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you've got everything there is to ever give, to get. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got eternal life. You've got the Spirit. You've got the ability to walk in the steps of Jesus. You've got the ability to plant the seeds of salvation in someone's heart. You've got the ministry of reconciliation. You can now walk in a great amount of forgiveness because it's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. We are walking, talking, living, breathing examples of the goodness of God. So, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you can see later on that they don't really do that. And then guess what? This doesn't surprise you. They asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So, Peter and Cornelius both get a revelation that then God connects them with each other. And the end result is that the Gentiles also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the reason that they can manifest the greatness of the salvation is that they got to speak in tongues. And speaking in tongues, as we know, is the outward manifestation of the internal reality of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the proof positive in the senses world that you are born again and that God absolutely 100% raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Every time you speak in tongues, it's a proof of the resurrection in the senses world. And so, you know what? God sees and knows. He understands, and he is in the business of revealing things to people. This is a great record about two individuals receiving revelation from God, however God chose to get to these people. And then their desire to follow through on the information. I mean, Peter could have said, I'm not going with you guys. I'm perfectly content here, and, you know, why should I? No. There was no issue there. He went, and he took some folks with him, and then they connected. And it's a great, great, great record of the Spirit of God at work in people's lives and in people's situations to really change things dramatically. Lesson learned for all of us, same God, same Spirit. We may not see an angel that's telling us to go and invite the Gentiles to speak in tongues, but you know what? If we're sensitive spiritually to the goodness of God, the things of God, and have really that great desire to do those things that God is working within us, then we too can be the ones walking on water. We too can be the ones turning water into wine. We too can be those who have the testimony that signs, miracles, and wonders follow along. And you know what? It doesn't have to be the big parting of the Red Sea. It can be a very simple thing too. So we just have to learn to enjoy the journey and not just the destination, the moments that we live, the moments of our lives. Because you know what? We're never going to arrive at a place where everything is perfect and where we have no more challenges that come up. You know what? Perfection's in the Lord, right? Amen. We have a perfect spirit within us that can't do wrong or can't sin. Thank God for that. But in our flesh and all in the challenges of the flesh, hey, lots of things. But that's not our focus. Our focus is the spiritual realities of who we are and who we've been made to be in Christ. Not that life doesn't have challenges, not that we don't have pressure, afflictions, other things, but that's not the focus of our lives. So you know what? A merry heart does good like a medicine. We have to learn to enjoy the life that we have right now. Remember 1 Thessalonians, and I'll close in this particular verse. 1 Thessalonians, oh gosh, I think it's chapter 4. Let me see here. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read from the NIV. But it says, verse 16, be joyful always. I think the King James says, rejoice always. Be joyful always. Pray continually. give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. God is faithful, says at the very end of this chapter. But we always attempt and work to rejoice always, to pray continually, and in every circumstance, no matter what it is, we learn to truly give thanks because God is good. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful word that so encourages us and so inspires us. And as we see these records, Father, that this word just comes alive in our hearts and in our minds, and we just take a deep breath and we breathe out praise and thanksgiving, Father, just like these believers of old in the first century. Nothing's changed. The culture is different, but you're the same, Father, and your word is the same. And I just pray that we can find joy in the journey, and Father, make the best of every moment that we have to draw breath on this planet until your Son returns. And we pray, Father, in the wonderful, the powerful, the glorious, and amazing name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.